It's very, very nice to be here to speak to you. It's lovely to see most faces I recognise, some faces I don't. I there's some things that I think the Lord wants to say. I know the Lord wants to say to us this morning. And the nice thing about being up here is that I get the opportunity to connect with the Lord myself. So actually, this is not about me telling you what to do. This is about me standing in the gap, if you like, so that when I speak out, the Lord is also speaking to me. So isn't that good, the way it works? Excellent. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to John 15, please. It's because it's a good thing to do. What I'm going to talk about this morning is getting back to the relationship with Father. Did everybody get that? If you didn't, it's fine, I'll say it again. Getting back to the relationship with Father. I think it's my job this morning to encourage you to nurture and protect your relationship with your Heavenly Father. In a life that's full of stress and strain and pain and discouragement and busyness and financial anxiety and all of those things, we are going to look this morning at how Jesus connected with his Father, and out of that everything else flowed. Yeah? Because we can't do it any other way. What do I mean, do it? We can't live any other way. If we're going to follow God, it doesn't take long, if it's just head knowledge, for us to feel like I'm failing, or it's just not worth it, or it's just hassle, or there's too many other things going on, and we get pulled so quickly away from the intimacy with the Father, don't we? We're going to look at Jesus this morning, how he stayed close to his Father, and just get some encouragement from it. All right with that? Great! Fantastic. So, when I say that I'm talking to you, I'm actually talking to myself as well. I think those make the best preaches, really, that I do. Well, or that anybody probably does, but anyway, I'll talk about myself. Is when actually something is pertinent for me, and all I'm doing is sharing it with you. And so that's what I want to do. So the Lord is speaking to me about it as well, which is good. So I'm going to talk about who Jesus was, but first of all, I'm going to read this passage from John 15, 1 to 21. So let's go on an adventure. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. I'm just going to finish there. What I'm wanting to draw us back to is the quote from Bill Hybels, really, who says that really, who are you when no one's looking? Who are we when no one's looking? Jesus knew how to be authentic in times of private and in times of public. And he's got a really good way of keeping connected with his Father. Now, don't faint, but there are seven things I'm going to bring out of this. Don't worry, we'll be done. I'm not going to promise anything. I was going to say, we'll be done. No, we're not going to be done. But don't worry. Okay, hang in there with me. There are seven things that I've drawn out of this passage about Jesus' relationship with his Father that will encourage us to do the same. That's all it is. Okay, are you ready? First thing. Jesus knew his Father loved him. Simple. Verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. So Jesus wasn't loving us in a place of insecurity. He wasn't telling us to love each other out of a place of, well, kind of panic, and if you don't, it's all going to go wrong. He said, love one another. The Father has loved me first, so I've also loved you. Implicit in that is that Jesus couldn't actually do the thing without being centered in his relationship with his Father. Jesus knew his Father loved him. He was the most secure person that ever walked this earth. Everything he was centered around the love of his Father. In John chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus is talking to the Jews and he says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you will marvel. At his baptism, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3, verse 7. It's from this place of affirmation and approval from his Father that Jesus is then led into the desert to face some really tough things. But it is only because, he's only able to do it because he's in that place of affirmation from his Father. If you're facing tough things, it is possible to live through them as Jesus did, from a place of security, knowing the Father say to you, you're my boy, you're my girl. Jesus knew his Father loved him. Out of everything else flowed that. He modelled a life of devotion rooted in these words of his Father, taking time out with his Father to recalibrate himself, to remind him of who he was. Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you know what that meant for Jesus and for us? When we are focused on our relationship with Heavenly Father, and it is out of that that our identity comes, it means we don't have to get defensive. It means we don't have to defend ourselves because we fear being crushed by loads of people and it's all going wrong. What it means is I've gone into my secret room with my Father. He's told me he loves me there, so I can go out again and face whatever it is that's going to come my way. Do you see the model of Jesus? Do you see what he says? It's out of all those things. I don't need to protect my own identity, my own security, my own kudos, social standing, whatever. Because Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. I can do everything when I know that my Father loves me. So some questions. How is your personal intimacy with the Father? They're not to condemn anyone. Have you got things in place that mean that you take time out, as Jesus did, to stay connected to that place where you will get the best affirmation that you will ever get from anyone? If you're feeling like your identity is being rocked and you don't really know who you are and you feel that nobody loves you, your Father loves you whether you feel it today or not, whether you know him today or not. God doesn't just love Christians. When Jesus died, he died for all mankind. Do you struggle with knowing the Father's approval? So when I said those words, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, do you think to yourself, I'm doing things that aren't making Father very pleased with me? Well, my answer to that is Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your inner room. Close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. You can't hide, really, from the connection with God, because he knows. And a lot of our lives are spent running away because we feel shame. But the invitation is to come to Father, lay it all down, and let him hear, let your ears hear him say, I love you. Because the reality is, and the thing that the enemy wants to keep away from us, is the cross is the eternal symbol of a continual grace and love which will never end, regardless of what we do. And so the Father is, his eyes are on us, all of us, now, wanting to draw us into a place where we don't understand his grace, but it doesn't mean it's not there. Mm-hmm. Just because we don't think we deserve it, hence grace. That's what grace is. We'll never deserve it. So Jesus knew his Father loved him. Out of everything else, out of that, everything else flowed. And so do you really know that the Lord loves you? Sometimes it's important to ask these questions of ourselves. So it's all very quiet, but that's okay. I'm not necessarily wanting an answer at all today. But just begin to open your heart out to the Holy Spirit's words, because when you ask him, he will speak words of love first and not condemnation and judgment. If you want to know your Father loves you, just open your heart to him afresh and you'll hear it. He doesn't wait for you to be perfect to speak words of love. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing is, how did Jesus stay connected to his Father? Well, he set his heart on fruitfulness. John 15:1-2. Let's read it. I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So really what Jesus is saying is anything that hinders my fruit bearing, I've given permission for the Father to chop it off. Because I know I'm loved by him. First point. Because I know my Father loves me, I will submit to his pruning, knowing I can trust him to not overprune. Have you ever overpruned anything? Yeah. We got a pond that used to have some beautiful irises in it, okay, or whatever they are, water irises. My goodness me, Chris overpruned in the autumn. And so there's these tiny little green shoots. Whereas this time last year, there was just this massive load of colour. I just want to forgive you for that publicly. I haven't actually done it privately, so I'll do it later as well. But that they were overpruned. Too much pruning. All right. Good kind of, good intent, bad result. Jesus was really happy for his Father to prune him. This God-man, okay, living a life as a man, you know, not floating around, untouchable from human experience, a full man going through all experiences that we go through. Because he knew his Father loved him, he committed himself to fruitfulness. So anything that hinders fruit-bearing is taken away. Jesus had total trust in his Father's care and his Father's methods. So we're required to trust that God wants to remove things from us that compromise our fruit bearing. Jesus did it. We're followers of Jesus. We've got to do it. But we don't do it in isolation, thinking, oh, God's being so mean to me. We do it out of a place of, I know my Father loves me. In him I have my identity. Therefore, I can commit my life to him and allow him to chop things off me that shouldn't be there. Yep. Committed to rejecting the ways of sin and fleshly motivations. It's a struggle. I'm not stupid. But what God is looking for is a heart response that says, I know I fail, but I still want to be fruitful. I know I mess up, but I'm committed to fruitfulness as Jesus was. I know that I get it wrong all the time, but it doesn't stop me from being committed to bearing fruit, Jesus. That's what I say. I think probably most days in different ways. The rejection of the fleshly ambitions and motivations when we don't abide. You know, do you know the difference when you're peaceful with God? It feels like you've come home, you know? And so pruning's okay when you're in that place of abiding. But when isn't it okay? When you feel like you've got fleshly ambition which wants to kick this way, we just need to say, all right, I give in. I'm committed because I know you love me. And so Jesus was very submissive to his Father, character shaping, being open to challenge by God and others, remaining humble, submitting to the work of God in my life. 2 Peter 1:4-11 says, we can become partakers of the divine nature, and we are required to, quote, apply all diligence as we seek to add to our understanding of God and his ways. And you know, sometimes we get stuck because we've stopped wanting to be pruned. Have you ever been there? Saying, enough, enough. Well, I've just got news for you. you can. Everybody's got a will, so you can stop it if you want. But it's much better to keep saying to God, all right, okay, I give in. You can shape my character. But it's a choice. We have to choose to fruit bear. We have to choose to be pruned. But the grace does come. We can become partakers of the divine nature, God's nature, coming into us as we commit to this fruit bearing. Because the good news is, we change. It's not pruning for the sake of it. It's pruning so we change. We change. We're different. I'm different. I've still got a long way to go, but I'm growing. I can feel I'm growing. Committing to this painful work sometimes when my character has to come under the authority of the one who knows me better than anyone else. As I just go, no more. I want to fight for my rights. And God said, you just commit to me and I'll help you with this. You know, I do have to move on, but I'm not a gardener. I was gardening yesterday. Our garden was beautifully landscaped by my mother before she moved back up north. And I looked out on it yesterday morning and I actually thought, if Mum came now, what would she say? So I got my little trowel out and I got my buckets and I got everything else and I started weeding like there was no tomorrow and I started to really enjoy it, within limits. And you know what? I was looking and it was the rockery and I thought, I don't know what's a plant and what's a weed. I don't know whether that's a weed. Because it was a nice plant with purple flowers. And I'm thinking, and there were these little posts that were put all over the place telling me what these plants were. And this plant didn't have a post. And I was going, I don't know. I started praying about it. Lord, shall I pull that? Oh, this is ridiculous. I thought, you know what? I'm going to leave the thing in. I'm just going to leave it in. And I stepped back and I thought, actually, it looks quite pretty. So I don't know whether that needed pruning, whether that was a weed or not. People who do their gardens, James Clary, come round and see. Tell me whether it's a weed or not. I don't know. But it looks really nice. And you know, as I started to dig the weeds up, along came a blackbird, a female blackbird, clearly needing some worms for her young, because it's kind of that time of year, and just sat on the wall watching me. And then as I walked away, the newly turned soil, all these worms started to come up. So she was having like a banquet. And I thought, you know, sometimes when you take weeds out, it benefits other people, doesn't it? I thought, yeah, that's a good one. I started talking to this blackbird saying, do you want some food for your babies? It was all yesterday morning. But I thought to myself, you know, when the Lord prunes us, when the Lord takes the weeds out, it's a very simple image. Sometimes things underneath benefit other people, what he takes out of us. There's an advert, which I saw last night, kill the root, kill the weed. All right? There's this stuff that you can get these days which kills the root and kills the weed. Let's just kill the roots in us and the weeds that grow out of us and allow the Lord to prune us. Deep heart change. Moving quickly on. Third thing. Jesus stayed close to his Father by overcoming pride. Verse 8. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. So who's glorified? Father. He didn't say, I'm going to big myself up. My Father is glorified. Jesus was absolutely clear that his life and the fruit from it would honour his Father in heaven. He makes reference after reference to the fact that he gives his Father the main place. The works I do in my Father's name, verse 25. I showed you many good works from the Father. Yes, that was John 10. Jesus always honoured his Father. So what happened as a result? Oh yeah, from the corner over there. Because Jesus honoured his Father honoured him. In our lives and the fruit of our ministry, the fruit of our work life, the fruit of our family life, its successes and so on, must point to the Father in everything we do. It's not to say that we don't have parties and celebrate when things go well. But fundamentally, deep down in who we are, when we're successful, and when things are going well, please let's remember to honour the Father, to honour our Lord for who we are. And it can be difficult, can't it? Especially when we're successful. Someone once said recently, last week actually, we have to remember that above all, in everything we do, we're servants of the King. Easy to become sanctimonious. I remember having a prophetic word for somebody in a meeting, not here, somewhere else. And out of that prophetic word, this person became a Christian. Fantastic. But you know what kicked in? Wow, I'm good. I couldn't help it. I tried not to. There was a point where it flipped over from celebration into, well, they're going to call me back for some more of that. You know, and I would like to say the Lord really slapped me around. He didn't. I just came to a quiet realization. Oh my goodness, I'm a servant of the King. All of those things belong to him. This guy's life belongs to him. I was just a, what's the word? Not a caveat. I was just a conduit. That's it. We need to have a healthy and sober view of who we are. Let's make every effort to pay attention to the Father and point attention away from ourselves and onto God. I always say this, but this morning, I want you to hear the voice of the Lord for you and not just go away thinking, well, that was a nice little preach. Or you might not actually. But I it doesn't matter in some ways to me, because actually what I really want you to know is that it's the Father speaking to you that's the thing. And pride is a battle every day. I've been very honest with you about that. I don't want people to follow me. I want people to follow the one that I follow. Everything I'm going to do needs to point to him. So that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Jesus had every reason to say, whoa, look at me. But he didn't. He nailed it. My Father is glorified in this. Next one. Jesus obeyed and loved at the same time. There is a link between Jesus abiding in the love of his Father, first point, and his obedience to the Father. In other words, he's not just a spoilt brat who goes around going, wait, I'm loved by my Father. He loves me and I love him. And then that's it. There was something important that has to flow out of that relationship, which is an obedience to the call of God. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Obedience and love go hand in hand. There's a cost to following Jesus. Does everybody know that? There are times when however much we love him, we feel the cost. We feel it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be worth having. And the biggest battle is to put our loving obedience to the call of God over our competence, because sometimes we translate our own competence in our relationship with God as obedience. But what we're really saying is, I'm good at this, so I'll do this because, you know, I'm going to shine. When actually the voice of God may be saying, what about over here? But we sometimes put our own gifts and talents above what God is saying. My prayer to you today is to say, how much is the obedience and the love of your relationship with God going hand in hand? If he asked you to do something today, would you do it? We can obey as long as it's convenient for us. But the model that I see in Jesus is in Gethsemane. It wasn't convenient for him to do his father's will, was it? So as he knelt down and sweat and blood came out of him, or drops of blood, it wasn't convenient. He had to obey out of a place of knowing he was loved, but it wasn't easy. So let's get obedience and love in the right balance together. Right, two more. Ooh, yes, nearly. Jesus passed it on. This was an important part of his relationship. So Jesus says in verse 15, I have called you friends, for all the things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus was an expert discipler. Okay. One of the things that he said at the grave of Lazarus said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me, and I know that you will always hear me, but because of the people standing by, I said this, so they'll believe in me. That was John 11. What he's saying there is, we could kind of like marvel at what happened with Lazarus, that'd be great, but I'm going to tell these people something by praying in that way. I'm not going to spend long on this one. It's really important that we understand that Jesus didn't keep all of his revelation to himself. You know, you might be growing like the clappers and doing stuff for Jesus and it's fantastic, but he expects us to give it away. He expects us to share the things that are going on in us with others. Jesus passed it on. He was excellent at that. And you know, sometimes when it kicks in is when we have some super duper revelation from God and we think, whoa, that's mine and no one else's. And so you get a good, you know, if you're a preacher, you get a kind of a good thing when you preach and you go, oh, that's mine. And then you hear somebody else saying what you've said. And you go, hang on a minute, that was my revelation. I should be paid for that. No, I don't. We haven't got copyright on the things that God is doing in us. We shouldn't be grabby with what we know. Jesus passed everything on to everybody. And he actually said, what did he say? You will do greater things than I've done. The generosity of our God says, you watch what I do, you follow me, but you know what? When I send my Holy Spirit, you're going to do more than me. Have we got the mentality which says, I want people to overtake me? I want people to shine and steam past me because I want to see God at work in them. If we get... You know very quickly when you've got your hands tied around something too tightly. If you are not wanting the people around you to be more successful than you, in whatever sphere. Look at this model of Jesus. I have called you friends, for the things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus had every right to keep a few things back for that one moment of fireworks. But he didn't. Shared it all. Let's share it all with each other. Two more really quickly. Last one's very quick. Jesus was content to be unpopular. Well now. Here we go. John 5:19. The Son can do nothing for himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. And a bit more starkly, John 15:23. He who hates me hates the Father also. So implicit in that is there were people who hated Jesus. And we know that. Just because Jesus was the Son of God, this is a little bit of a naive way of putting it, doesn't mean he was really popular. Just because we're radical followers of Jesus doesn't mean we're going to be popular. We've got to live with it. He remains single-minded to his calling and his mission, regardless of how unpopular it made him. He was unwavering in his commitment to his father. You know, when there's pressure and judgment and misrepresentation of who we are, our motives, we have to understand that misrepresentation goes with the territory of being a follower of Jesus. Yep. Knowing that people won't understand you, judge your motives unfavourably, is actually a common source of stress in a lot of people, especially church leaders. Well, I wouldn't say especially, actually. Let's just write that word out. It just goes with the territory if we're going to be following Jesus, being single-minded. And you know what? I don't think anymore that the need is always the call. We don't have to fulfill other people's expectations of us so that we're popular with lots of people. What we have to do is hear this voice first. And it's that obedience and love thing. If the Father asks you to do something, will you do it? If there's a whole room of people saying, no, don't do it. Father says, do it. Will you do it? Will you be content to be unpopular as Jesus was? The call is the call. What the Father is doing is the call. And I would much rather occupy myself with what the Father is doing like Jesus did than all of the voices that come in and press. You know, sometimes you can be so overwhelmed with the need in whatever area of your life. And, you know, having raised 3 children, my goodness me, you're still raising them, obviously. But, you know, you get these needs. You only have 2 ears, but there's 3 children. There's this, like, manic activity in the home. Kind of, I want. Yeah? But the need, and it can be like that in life, the need isn't always the call. So when you've got all these voices saying you've got to be something, please let's take time out to find that secret place with Father, to recalibrate and find out who we are and rest. It's not difficult. We make it far too difficult for ourselves. And Jesus makes it very simple. This chapter is full of commitment to his Father before anybody else. I know that there are all sorts of reasons why it's good not to move on with God. Because you get to a certain level and God is saying there's a hurdle coming up and it's going to be painful. Are you going to leap? Are you going to sit down and stay where you are? No condemnation, that's fine. But the challenge is, how much are we prepared to nail ourselves to the cross with him and say, I will get over that. I will move on. And I will get my relationship sorted and deeper with the one who centres everything in who I am. Okay, final one. Jesus understood supernatural power. It's kind of tagged on at the end, but I wanted to leave it as an encouragement to you. Because verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give it to you. So Jesus is really saying to be encouraged, that if we do remain fruitful, it will guarantee a release of supernatural power through answered prayer. Great, isn't it? Through answered prayer. So basically, when we get pruned, and when we find that place of abiding, and when we obey, we will bear fruit so that, and it will remain, so that when we ask anything in his name, he will give it to us. You know, supernatural power isn't an option if we're followers of Jesus. It just isn't. Otherwise, we're just a Rotary Club. There's nothing wrong with Rotary Clubs. But we're not. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. And if we are walking his way, you can't separate the life of Jesus and all of that embodied with the miracles and the changes in the atmosphere and in people's bodies and minds and spirits and demonic deliverances, all those things. You cannot separate that from what it is to be a Christian, actually. And so Jesus' promise is, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would bear fruit, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We have all had failures and disappointments. We all have unanswered questions. But are you going to let the unanswered questions and the things that we won't see this side of eternity stop? Are we going to allow those things to stop us from pursuing a supernatural life? I'm putting my hand up and saying no. I won't let them stop me. And I'm a woman who has a lot of questions. But it's not going to stop me from accessing that supernatural power. That we are, that the highest price has been paid. When the arms were on the cross saying it's finished, that meant that there was access to a greater power than the world has ever seen. Okay. And the effect it has on the church, and I'm going to finish now, Acts 2. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having the favour of all people, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, now let's get back to the centre of our relationship with our Father, shall we? Just today, just here, Sunday morning, whatever the date is, 25th of April. Should we do that again? It'd be good, wouldn't it? Just have a moment of whoosh. With all of the things that crowd us out and all of the stuff and all of the, but I'm so far from God, I don't think I can get back quickly. Well, you know what? God isn't saying that to you. That's a lie. The prodigal father didn't wait for his son. He ran out. So if you feel you're too far away and things have gone on that have been too bad, you have a running father who can't wait to see you. So if you want to bring your life back in alignment with your Father in heaven, like Jesus showed us how to, why don't you stand and I'll pray for you. And I'm not going to have any worship, any sung worship. But I think we need to sometimes just make that stand and say, okay, Sunday morning, here I am. Father, thank you so much that you know how to run to us. Thank you that you don't wait for us to have our noses in the dirt and try and win your affection. Your affection is on us all the time, whether we feel it or not. Thank you, Father, that it is in you that our identity is. We feel the affirmation from you that we don't get anywhere else. And Jesus, thank you for your model. Thank you for the model that you gave us. Thank you that you overcame the pride thing. Thank you so much that you pursued a supernatural life. Thank you so much that you gave your Father the honour before being a famous person. Thank you that you know and understand each heart in this room. And for those who are standing, Father, it's just one of those days where we just say, yeah, okay, I'm coming back. And Father, I pray that as you run towards them, they would see your eyes shine. And they would see the unconditional love of a Father that is so extraordinarily different from anything that we could experience from a human relationship, which is unequivocally beautiful and will always, always be good for us. Always. Father, thank you that you're drawing us back to you. Thank you that all over the world there are people today being drawn back to you. Thank you for our histories with you. Thank you for my history with you. Thank you for holding us. Thank you for changing us. Thank you for being committed to fruit bearing. Oh, Jesus, it isn't easy, but it's worth it. And so I pray blessing on these lives and a filling, a special filling, Lord, from your heart to their heart, that you'd begin to speak fresh things into their lives again. And for each of us in this room, Lord, thank you for the truth that there is, that we can rest with you and hear you say, you're my beloved. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you, Judith, very much.